Hebrews 11, verse 30 this morning, tells us, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after, is an important word there, after they were compassed about for 7 days, the walls of Jericho. Now, the thing you may not know, if you're just looking at the verses here, that historically there's 40 years between verse 29 and verse 30. We're reading between the lines here a little bit, if you will. Those 40 years are not mentioned in this chapter because this is a chapter on faith, but chapters 3 and 4 in Hebrews have much to say about their wanderings and their inability to enter into God's rest because of their lack of faith. There were 40 years between these verses. And I do think that's interesting to take note of, 38 years before. Now, you may feel like we've been in Hebrews 11 for 40 years. 38 years before the 30th verse, 2 years after the 29th verse, they had come to Kadesh Barnea. And the spies were sent into the land, 12 of them. 10 of them came back and said, the land is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and we were as grasshoppers in their sight. And there are great and fortified cities that are walled up to heaven. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that said, the Lord is with us. Let's go in. They're food for us. We'll devour them. They're bread for us because the Lord is on our side. And of course, it was at that point they were turned away. At that point when Joshua was only 60 years old and still ready for a battle. Now here he is at 100 to 103 years old, back at the land. Moses is passing off the scene, and Joshua will bring the children of Israel into the land, and the first thing they will encounter when they come in, of course, is Jericho. Now I want you to take note of this, because I think there's a warning for all of us in Kadesh Barnea. I think As we begin to look at this verse, I believe that the normal Christian experience is one that is very practical. We have much instruction in regards to our children and the way we work and the way we relate to our employers and our marriages and our homes. God is amazingly practical and understands all those facets of life and instructs us. But there are the exceptions. There are the experiences that we all come to that are the Jerichos and the Red Seas, when God is calling for something deeper from us. So there may be those of you here this morning again that are facing some giant, some fortress, some giant wall, and maybe you're thinking about turning away from it, that God is not sufficient to give you victory. And you don't want to wander for 38 more years. There are lessons granted to be learned in the wilderness. But hopefully then you'll feel the pressure of the Holy Spirit here this morning telling you to move on. Now, your relatives didn't call us and tell us about you. I want you to know that, first of all. This is not a setup. These people are not all props and extras. We didn't gather them all here just so we can get to you. So if there's pressure on your life this morning, you receive that from the Lord. He has something to say to you. I want you to understand that Canaan is not a type of heaven. There are many spirituals that we sing about a crossing Jordan and entering into Canaan. And we have a problem with that because Canaan is inhabited by giants and walled cities and enemies. And it's a place of struggle and conflict and warfare. I'm hoping for better things in heaven, personally. It says that blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth in Revelation, for they shall rest from their labors. I'm looking forward to that. But Canaan is a type of the believer's inheritance. God has things for us. The Bible is clear that we should put off the old man, and that's not done, that then we should put on the new. Christ has saved us, but also has placed within us a dynamic of new life, of eternal life, that we are no longer to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not just supposed to be saved and still defeated. We're more than conquerors through Christ. We're more than victors through Jesus. So there is a facet to the resurrection life that we're supposed to experience. And in that, there is peace for us. There is rest for us. There are things that we're to experience now as God's children. And I believe Canaan Canaan is a type of that. And certainly there are struggles. Certainly there are things that we'll face as we go. But remember, it wasn't Moses that led them in. He could only bring them to the river because he's a type of the law. It was Joshua that brought them in. And Joshua is the first book of the Bible named after a man, Joshua, the Greek name Jesus. And I think it's beautiful and it's typical that the law had no ability to bring them into that place of enjoyment and inheritance, but it was Jesus that brought us in who was able. So there are many beautiful types and shadows. Romans chapter 15 tells us about the Old Testament. Whatsoever things were written before time in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That there are lessons in all of these things for us. So certainly, as we look at this verse about Jericho and the walls, we have to understand that. Now, the historical record is this. Moses dies, hands off the leadership to Joshua at 103 years old. I'd have said, no thanks. At 103, he's now going to take this program and lead the children of Israel into the promised land as the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant set their foot into the edge of the Jordan River. It begins to pile up and they cross across into Canaan land on dry ground. I'm sure that the Jerichoites are not happy about watching that. And as they come in and set up their camp, there then is no instruction about getting battering rams or grappling hooks ready, no instruction about training for warfare. The instruction that comes from Joshua, from the Lord, is we've got 600,000 soldiers that need to circumcise themselves. That's putting yourself in a pretty precarious situation in the enemy's backyard. Several days of healing, and then the celebrating of the Passover at Gilgal, not preparing for war. Remarkable as we look at the sequence of events. And finally, Joshua walking in the plains of Jericho by Gilgal, and he is confronted with a man with his sword drawn, the Lord himself. And Joshua, not knowing if this personage is a threat, says, are you for us or against us? And I love the answer, no. I'm not for you or against you, but I'm come forth as the captain of the Lord's host. The Lord has a program. That's what I'm for. And by the way, take the shoes from off thy feet. The ground that you stand on is holy ground. The same thing that the burning bush said to Moses. And Joshua confronted with the Lord of hosts. And then the instructions come. Jericho is straitly shut up. They were ready for the siege. They were locked up. And their walls went up to heaven, as it were. I want you to instruct the priests that carry the Ark of the Covenant and those that carry the shofar, the big ram's horn, and the army, that once a day they go and walk around Jericho one time. Completely silent. No one is to make a noise, only the blowing of the ram's horn. Walk around the city, then come back into the camp. Do this once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times. After the seventh time, as the priests blow the trumpet, I want all of the host of Israel to shout, and the walls will fall down flat. Joshua, a great military leader, then goes to his staff meeting to meet with his generals and captains and lieutenants, who say to him, what's the battle plan? And he says, well, you know how the Lord has done strange things before with us. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go, and he gives them the whole scene. And I'm sure these commanders are thinking, boy, I hope he hears as good as Moses does. You know, I hope this is right. You know, I just... And of course, they proceed and see a remarkable victory. But as I look at that, I think there are certain things we certainly need to take note of, because it says, by faith. And that's written in the New Testament for us. The walls of Jericho came down after they had marched around it for 7 days. I think there's certain things that we should take note of, because you may feel again as though you are facing an impossible situation that is beyond all of your resources. And the Lord does put those things on the menu. There will be times in all of our lives where we face circumstances, where we feel impotent and completely helpless. There isn't anything that we can do. We have no power. We feel powerless. And we find ourselves completely dependent upon the Lord. There's a strange thought for you, isn't it? Like, get out of the boat and walk on the water. Well, Lord, if I do, you're going to have to make that happen because nobody walks on water. And yet there are those experiences that are prescribed for us from time to time. And maybe you feel like there's an impossibility in front of you right now, maybe in a relationship, maybe with your health, maybe with an employment of someone or an employer, maybe with your peers, maybe there's something in front of you you're afraid of and you think, Lord, if I do this, it's like getting out on the limb and sawing off the limb behind me, and what you're telling me is the tree's going to fall down like in the cartoons and I'm going to stay up in the air on the branch. Lord, you have to be there. And I think what we have to realize when we think about those things, and when the scripture challenges us to the things that sometimes seem absurd or unreasonable, we need to remember that the Lord says this: My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain that comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing thereunto I sent it. So we have to realize there are times in our lives when it's a turning the other cheek, or it's going the extra mile. It is opposite of all the worldly ways we've learned to survive or conduct ourselves or to wrangle our way through a situation. All of a sudden we have the scripture telling us to do something different, and we think, if I do this, I'm a goner. You know, if I get in this position, Lord, it's going to be up to you. And he's much more comfortable about that than we are, by the way, sometimes. We have to remember that God is independent of and superior to all of the laws of nature. And again, I think the norm is to move in the very practical realms with the very natural laws that surround us, but there are times in our lives when God does call us beyond those things. I think that Satan has strongholds in all of our lives that are impossible to pull down without obedience to God's word, and we will never change them unless we yield our entire life to the Lord. And we can wander for 40 years and never see change until we put it in God's hands and trust him. And I think that all of us sometimes forget that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord that things will be accomplished. And how desperately I think the church around the world needs to set aside its programs and its methods and its, you know, making itself appealing to the world and get back to a place where it is no longer man's wisdom, but the demonstration of the power and the power of the Holy Spirit. And how desperately I think that's needed in the world. Now, I take note of these things as I think about applying this to my life. Certain things I see about Joshua and this circumstance with the walls of Jericho. One is, I believe there was a certain vulnerability there. I think if we're genuinely willing to put our whole life into the Lord's hands, we have to realize there is kind of a, you know, we're singing, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes there's this vulnerability, like, okay, Lord, I'll do this, but then I'm dependent on you. I mean, we cross the Jordan and the river's flowing again. We can't retreat that way. We're in the enemy's territory. We're healing from circumcision. You know, we really can't even get up and run at this point. Lord, you've got us to a place where we're really vulnerable. We have made our lives completely dependent upon you. And I think sometimes faith calls for that from within us. I think sometimes the Word of God will instruct you to obey God in a particular situation that really doesn't seem reasonable. It seems like you should be more involved. You should be trying harder. You should be, you know, cooperating. worsening the situation yourself, where really you get in a point where you have become vulnerable. God has put you into a place where you are dependent upon Him, and your life is vulnerable to Him. And that's uncomfortable sometimes. But as I look at this situation, I do see that about the faith they had to exercise. Also, the faith they had to exercise in this experience was that obedient faith. And it was obedient to the point where it was absurd and it was unreasonable. Walk around. You know, they never read Joshua chapter 6. And now they're hearing, you know, here's, you know, our the heritage of our whole nation. We've been hearing about this, the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We suffered in Egypt for 400 years. We've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Here we are finally ready to enter in, and you're saying the first victory, we need to march around this thing for 7 days and then scream, and it's all going to fall down in front of us. There's a little bit of absurdity to that in the natural mind. And yet that's what God is asking. I think sometimes, you know, there are those experiences in our marriages. I think of 1 Peter chapter 3. If you are a woman that's married, you're here today, and your husband is not a believer, or he's backslidden, or he's rebellious, and he's not living according to the Word, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have a man, a husband who is not living according to the Word, capital W, the Scripture, then you, without a word, small w, without your mouth, by your godly lifestyle, win this man to Jesus Christ. March around him for 6 days and don't make a sound. Keep your mouth closed. You know, it looks like an impossibility. You do what God asks you to do. And you're saying, man, if I just, you know, if I just keep my mouth shut, and if I just, you know, serve this guy, if I just show him the love of Christ, he's going to abuse me. This guy's a taker, Lord. You don't understand. You know, you've never been married to a man. You don't understand what it's like. You know, I really want to be a good Christian wife, but this is an impossibility. These walls will never come down. And sometimes God's instruction is almost an insult to us. And seem absurd. Love this woman the way Christ loved the church. Lay down your life for her. I don't have to lay it down. She tramples all over me every week. You know, she crushes me into the mud. What do you mean lay it down? I'm trying to get it up, you know. And think of the instructions often that we have in God's Word that seem absurd. Think of Naaman the Syrian. You know, he has leprosy. He's one of the, probably the greatest military commander in the hemisphere in that time. As he comes down, he hears there's a prophet in Israel that can give him hope. And he comes to this little hut of Elisha. And Elisha won't come out. He sends his servant out. And he says, I'm here to see the prophet. He said, he already knows. He knew you're coming. God talks to him all the time. He said, go on down the Jordan River and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. He said, a guy must be out of his mind. I could have stayed in Damascus. We got a clean river up there, and it looks like a real river. If you ever been to Jordan, I know you were disappointed when you saw it. It looks like the Pennypack Creek. It's all muddy. Only it's not as big as Pennypack. Go on down and you know, that's it. Naaman the Syrian says, that's it. He's furious. He's leaving. You know, he's taking his spots with him. And his two helpers say, well, look, we came all the way down here. It ain't going to hurt. You know, you give it a try. I mean, you know, come back and kill him afterwards if it doesn't work. You know, so they talk him into it. And somehow in my mind, I could see Naaman, this great military commander, going in the first time, slipping around in the mud, coming out, looking at his servants, thinking, I'm killing you too, you know. And this and, you know, and just the anticipation of the 7th time coming up and the leprosy just washing off his body. And you see, we don't want God to work that way in our lives. We want Him to do it the way we understand. You know, even in our salvation, we want to do it this way. We want to wear suits. We want to ride 10 speeds. We want to go door to door. We want to, you know, we want to earn it. We want to do it this way. We want to do it. And the Bible says, no, you're a leper. You're in a miserable condition. You have no hope in the world unless you do it this way. You bathe in the blood of Christ. There's no other answer for you. And there are those times. Think of the disciples. Towards the end of Christ's public ministry, they're to the point where the crowds are coming and they're saying to the Lord, send them away, you know, send them away. They've had enough. They're peopled out. They go to take a vacation, it says, to get alone on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the people run around the top end watching them. When they get there, there's 10,000 people waiting for them. Some vacation, the guys are thinking. And then after Jesus teaches all day and heals, the people are hungry. The disciples say, now send them away. They're hungry. They need to eat. They think they got an angle. You know, we'll play on the Lord's compassion here. We'll get rid of these people. And the Lord said, you feed them. And they said, even if we took a collection, we couldn't feed them. There's not enough food in the area to feed them. And he says, what do you got? And they said, well, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, oh, great, great. Make them sit down in companies of 50s. And you can see the disciples. That seems absurd. They're making the people sit down, 10,000 of them. And the people are going, why are we sitting down? And they're going, I don't know. You know, I mean, they're not going to tell him he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Don't worry. You know, they're making everybody sit down. And then finally get everybody to sit down. They come up and there's Jesus. And he says, let's give thanks. It says he looked to heaven. He said, grace. Imagine what the disciples are thinking. They're looking around thinking, these people are going to eat us. You know, 10,000 hungry people. Jesus has got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's saying, oh, thank you for the food, Father. You know, bless this food, you know, and bless it to our bodies and strengthen us. And the disciples are, you know. And what a remarkable scene. And there are times in our lives where faith calls an obedience from us to God's instruction, to God's word, that is not reasonable. That's not the norm. But those times come. They come to us. And maybe you're facing that kind of an experience in your life now. Another thing I see about this is there is a patience to it. It didn't fall down until after the 7th day. You know, I want that city to fall down before I cross Jordan. Lord, can we walk around in a circle 7 times here before we cross the river? We can see it from here. Can't you just make it fall down? No, walk around it the 1st day. And some scholars feel that with the 600,000 soldiers plus other men, that as they went around Jericho, the front end of the line was going back in the camp while the back end was still coming out. Walk around the 1st day, nothing happened. And you know what? They're convinced that by the 6th day, they're thinking, man, them walls are big. I mean, by the 6th day, they're thinking, this is more impossible than ever. If God doesn't do this, it ain't ever going to happen. And I think God wanted them thinking that. And sometimes there's a patience to our faith. And it says, by faith and patience, we inherit the kingdom, the promises. The Bible tells us that. Because we have instant on television, instant breakfast, instant cameras. We want instant walls down. We want it now. We're used to living that way. And you hear about people that have prayed for things for 18 years or for 15 years. It's amazing to me that people pray for something for a month. You know, I'm not in the big leagues. I'm in the minor leagues in my prayer life. And sometimes I think there's a genuine patience to our faith. I think that's an important word. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down after. You kind of wish that it wasn't there. And how we fail at being patient. Moses failed at being patient because he went out and killed an Egyptian because he thought to be the deliverer of Israel instead of letting God do it his way. Abraham failed at patience. He listened to Sarah. He took Hagar to produce a son when God had promised miraculously to give him a child. How many, as we look through the scripture, have failed in patience when God has called them to march around this silently, walk around it, get a good look at it, it's impossible, do this my way. Isn't it hard to wait? Or is it just me? You guys look like you don't understand anything I'm talking about. I can't wait at a red light. You know, I can't stand when I'm driving in traffic and somebody's doing 24 and the speed limit's 25. But the other thing about this, I look at it as I think, you know, the interesting thing is that they were able to look back to the Red Sea, to the crossing of Jordan, to the pillar of fire, and there was an anticipation to their faith. In the sense that they knew God had been faithful in the past. And why would he be any different at this point in time? There was an anticipation of victory. God asked them to shout before the walls fall down. It didn't say march around 7 times on the 7th day, and then when the walls fall down, you can all scream for victory. It said, no, after the 7th time, you guys just start to shout. You know, you have the victory. That was before the walls fall down. Because there was an anticipation to their faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It had become real in their heart. And I think, you know, we will never make it, any of us, against a fortified city or a giant unless we have a genuine relationship with the Lord, where we know His goodness and we know His presence and we know His faithfulness. And even in the worst of scenarios, there can be an anticipation. Even in the worst of scenarios, we still have an inheritance that's undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved and kept for us in heaven. No matter what comes across our pathway in this life, we have an assurance that God has brought us out of Egypt to bring us into His promises and not to lose us in the wilderness. Kathy and I this week went through an experience, probably the worst experience we've been through in years, and for 3 days. We're in a valley that made us question many things. And it's interesting to think, Lord, nothing can happen to us unless You allow it. We know that. There is nothing that come across our path except by Your permission. And all of this belongs to You. We're only keepers and stewards. You have Your wisdom. And even in that, there's great anticipation because of His faithfulness, because of who He is, and because of His promises. So this morning, look, if you're facing some tremendous circumstance, and maybe the majority of you aren't, but if you are, nobody called ahead to tell us, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. We didn't plan this, and God is challenging you. Right now, you need the kind of faith that is willing to be vulnerable to God, that is obedient, that is patient, that is filled with anticipation. And I know those circumstances, and we've all been there. And it was by faith that the children of Israel saw those walls fall after they had been obedient to God. And that's written for us to glean something out of for our own lives. Perhaps you're here this morning unforgiven, not knowing Christ personally, and you think the sin that hangs before you is unforgivable. It is a wall that goes up to heaven that could never be removed between you and God's forgiveness and God's love. Maybe it's an abortion. Maybe it is murder. Maybe it is immorality. Maybe it's one thing or another, some perversion, something that no one knows about. He knows. And the reason He knows is because Jesus carried it on the cross 2,000 years ago, and it's already been paid for. That's how He knows. And all you have to do is RSVP. You're invited. He's paid the price for your sin, and those walls come down by the blood of Christ. We encourage you this morning to make that decision. To bring your life into the light. Jesus says, men don't come to Me because they love darkness more than light. And to approach Christ means to bring your life out into the light and to be honest about your emptiness, about your weariness, about your sin. But Jesus says, no one who comes to Me, I will in any wise cast out. Anyone who comes is received and comes to drink of the water of life freely. So I encourage you, if you don't know Christ, to make that decision this morning. Pray with the person who brought you. Come down, pray with us. We'll give you a Bible, give you some literature to read. Let's stand. Let's pray together.